He is great, isn't he? Praise the Lord. He is great. How great thou art. Be in prayer for Brother Toby Weaver. We did get the report. Several people have mentioned his lymphoma. The understanding is it is the worst it could possibly be, is the last report that I heard. Of course, he'll be going through treatments and everything, but be in prayer for him and his family, and I know they will appreciate that. Here in 1 Samuel 17, we have the story of David and Goliath. We have a part of it anyway that we all know the story. We've heard the story many, many times, but now for me, the story doesn't grow old. But I thought about our veterans and thought of this passage of Scripture. I have made reference to it before in chapels. It's a passage that is a good reference point for preaching to young people. You know, David was just a young man. And he asked the question, is there not a cause? And there is a cause, folks. There really is a cause to do right. There is a cause to stand for what's right. There's a cause to serve the Lord. And, you know, we're not just playing games here. We don't meet here just for the fun of it. There is a battle, and we're on one side. I hope you don't think that you're going to stand in the middle of this thing and come out unscathed, because there are two sides. There's only two sides. And I've read the end of the story, and we win the battle. Amen. We win the war. And praise the Lord for that. How great thou art, God. You are God, and you're great. And we win. But there's a battle going on. And, you know, I think of all the veterans that have fought in all of our wars, and I believe Brother Bennett is the last veteran here anyway that fought in World War II. And praise the Lord for that, that, all these conflicts and everything, but we have a lot of veterans here that have been fighting in this battle that the Bible refers to. They've been fighting this battle for many, 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 many years. And you know, we get excited. People look at us kind of funny. We start talking about heaven and talking about going there and talking about the end and smiling instead of, you know, wringing our hands in fear and worrying about all the things that are going on. We're just rejoicing because we're on the winning side. Amen. We're going to win this thing. And but I was reading this passage, and like I say, I've preached from this, and others have in chapel. But I have also several times in chapel talked about the fact of the army that didn't fight. Have you ever thought about that? When the army doesn't fight. Now you know, these are veterans. They fought, and they were involved in the war. And whatever your function was, you had a part in the battle that took place, whatever the war happened to be. But try to imagine now what would happen when the army doesn't fight. What could possibly take place when the army doesn't fight? And that's what I want to talk to you about out of this passage, a message that isn't usually talked about when we talk about David and Goliath, when the army doesn't fight. Father, I pray you bless the preaching and that you'll speak to our hearts today. Thank you for salvation, that we can be on your side. And Lord, help us to realize if we're not saved, we are not on your side, and that we're your enemy. And the Bible's very clear about that. And I pray that folks would get saved today, if they're not, and that Christians would be inspired to fight the good fight of faith. And Lord, to do what would please you as our commanding officer, I pray that we'll listen today in Jesus' name. Amen. Very interesting here in chapter 17, the word fight is used five different times in this passage. And you think of an army and you think, well, an army is supposed to fight. Right? I mean, that just makes sense to us. And as we think about as Christians, we're supposed to fight for our side. You know, it's amazing. We understand that with sports. We really do. We get that. We'll I talked about this last week. You know, we'll wear our team's colors and we'll be so proud about that. And, oh, yes, we're for our team. And we understand that. We'll understand when, one team sits on one side and the other team sits on the other side and has their colors and they're cheering for their team. And we understand all that stuff. Then you start talking about it in the Christian realm, and it's almost like we don't get it. There are two sides. There is God's side, there's the devil's side. Now, again, I'm not preaching today about whose side you're on. I'm preaching today about the fact that if you're on God's side, you need to fight. I'm talking today about those that are born again, those that are saved, those that have trusted Jesus as their Savior, need to understand that we have a job to do, and that's fight for our side. That is to represent our side and get in the battle and fight the battle. Again, we're not fighting with flesh and blood. We're fighting a spiritual battle. We're fighting by doing right. We're fighting by reading our Bibles. We're fighting by going soul winning. We're fighting by telling others about Jesus. We're fighting by giving out tracts. We're fighting by teaching in Sunday school. We fight by running our buses. We fight by preaching and junior church and shepherd's ministry and going into the prisons and telling them about Jesus. We fight. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what it's all about. It's not, we don't meet here together just to tell the old stories of the old fights. We meet together to learn how to fight the new fights. We meet together because there is still a fight and there is still a devil. He still hates us. He's out after our children. He's out to get those kids in the nursery. And we need to fight. And it's worth it to fight. But what about when the army doesn't fight? What about when the army decides we're not going to fight? And that's really what the message is about today, because I read this passage and all through 1 Samuel 17, it looks like a battle's about to take place. Everything's set up. Notice verse 1. The Bible says the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephzdamim. They're there. Their armies are now gathered. That, to me, that means they have their weapons. Would you agree? They have their shields. They have all their armor on. They're going to fight. Okay, it's not picnic time. It's not play time. The Philistines are determined to fight. Understand, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's ready to fight. Now, there's the Philistines. It looks like a fight's about to happen. Notice verse 2. It says, Saul and the men of Israel. That's the other side. They're gathered together. They pitch by the valley of Elah and set, notice, the battle in array against the Philistines. Sounds like they're going to fight. What do you think? Looks like a fight's about to take place. Looks like a battle. Verse 8 says, he stood and cried in the armies of Israel and said to them, this is Goliath. We'll talk more about him in a minute. He says, why are you come out to set your battle in array? By the way, Goliath really wants to know, hey, you've got your armor, you've got your weapons, you have your shields, everything's ready, you look like you want to fight, but none of you is willing to fight. Yeah, that's what Goliath, he says, am not I, what's he doing? He's putting a target on himself. I'm the enemy. Hello, I'm the bad guy, says Goliath. But again, it looks like there's a fight about to take place. He's challenging them, calling them names. Verse 10, the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel today. Well, you know, you veterans, you know, don't talk bad about my army. By the way, that was back in those days. Now we can't talk at all. You know, we have to be, what is it? Don't ask, don't tell, or whatever that thing is. You know, we can't even talk about all that kind of stuff. Can't even train. I can't imagine, you know, a sergeant today, if he calls somebody a name, like, didn't they used to do that? Amen. Did you get called some names, Brother Chase? You probably still do, don't you? Yes, sir. Anyway, but I'm just saying, you know, I mean, it looks like there's going to be a fight. I mean, we got words going out, and they're fighting words, right? Verse 18, the Bible says, carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. I mean, David is sent by his dad to take food to his brothers, and David's too young to fight. He's way too young. He can't get in the fight. No way. I mean, he's not able to fight against, these are soldiers here, all right? And the Bible says in verse 20, David rose up early in the morning. He left the sheep with a keeper, and he took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the trench as the host, what are they doing? Was going forth to the fight. And he shouted for the, you know, here's David. He's a young guy. He says, wow, this is great. Boy, he sees the soldiers. They've got spears. They've got their swords. They've got their shields. Their armor's on. And maybe they're marching to a cadence. I mean, they're going forth to the fight. Looks to me like something's going to happen. Looks like a fight is about to break out, right? But it says in verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. And so when the army doesn't fight, let me give you some points here, and we'll tie this whole thing together. Number one, I want you to see their purpose. I want you to see their purpose. Okay? Look, why is somebody in the army? To fight. Now, I know it gets blurry, you know, in our weird day that we live in. But I mean, you are there to defend. By the way, defend means fight. Amen. Defend, you know, I understand. In football, you have to defend. There is a defense. But the only reason there is a defense is because there is an offense. Offense attacks, defense defends. Boy, that's deep, isn't it? Okay, so I'm going to join the army, and that means I need to fight. I need to get ready. I need to prepare. Whatever my function is in this thing, I am supposed to do that. That's why I'm in this thing. Over and over again in this passage of Scripture, 5 times the word fight, and over again the word army. Army, 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 army. Now, I understand. You know, you say, well, where was the Air Force back then? Think through that a little bit. Okay? Army. You know, army. What? You're okay, young man, you're going to join the army. Oh, wonderful. I can play tiddlywinks. That's not the first thing that comes to mind. It's fight. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, soldiers are trained to endure hardness. Why? Well, because a sword could stab you. That's a tough thing. A spear could fly through the air and stab you. That's not a happy day. An arrow could pierce through your skin. That's not a fun thing. Understand, those are hard things. And God says that you and I, as Christians, we are soldiers in the army of the King of Kings. And we've got to sometimes endure hardness. And I get so tired of Christians getting bent out of shape because, well, it's just not going the way I wanted it to. Can you imagine, Brother Bennett, in World War II, in a trench, somebody saying, I think I'm just going to go home because this is muddy in here. I mean, there's enemy with guns and grenades, and they're trying to kill that guy. And he has one thing that he has to be consumed with is, I gotta get him before he hits me. That's what it means. That's your purpose if you're in the army. Hey, our purpose as Christians, listen to me, there's a fight. There's a battle. I'm tired of the namby-pamby kind of Christianity today that says, well, we just need to be brothers with everybody. We can't be brothers with the devil. What concord hath Christ with Belial? They're not going to be buddies. They're not going to shake hands and be friends. It is not going to happen as long as I'm on his side. I'm against the devil. And he hates me. It's a battle. Wow. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. What's that for? Well, I'm going to put on the whole armor of God so I can go swimming. Blub, 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 blub. You're going to drown. Look, listen to me. You put on the whole armor of God. You have a helmet. You have a shield. You have a breastplate. Look, listen to me. The armor is to protect you because somebody's out to get you. And there's a fight. It's a battle. Their purpose, David knew. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Hey, Christian. Is there not a cause? You know, I just like to, and it's like so many Christians, you know, well, I just want to stay out of the devil's crosshairs. You know, I just want to kind of avoid this thing. And we sort of get behind our shield and we cower. That is not the army of God. Amen. That is not what God meant. Over and over and over. Listen to me. What if the army doesn't fight? Their purpose. It was to fight. It was to fight. You're here today and you've trusted Christ as Savior. We're in a battle. Fight the good fight. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Some are getting close to saying, you know what? I have fought a good fight. And they're about to go home to glory. When you get to heaven, do you want to have some stories of battles that you fought for the Lord? Do you want to have some stories of that you can talk about? And boy, I remember when God did this and God did that. And you know, I stood for the Lord and I did what I was supposed to. I read my Bible and I trained like I was supposed to train. And I took my stand for the Lord. Or do you want to just, you know, well, I pretty much ducked away from every battle that ever took place. What if everybody did that? By the way, some that's how it is. There's no buses, no soul winning. No Sunday school classes. Pretty much it's a social gathering for no reason. If this ever becomes that, just we ought to just close the doors. Amen. Their purpose. They're in the army. By the way, Goliath recognized their purpose, didn't he? Why are you come out to set your battle in array, Goliath said. I mean, come on, you're dressed like you're going to fight. Why have you done it? He said, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And everybody looked at everybody else and they said, he's awful big. I mean, that is a big boy. But wait a minute, aren't you a soldier? Aren't you in the army? Amen. Don't you have a purpose? I'll be honest with you, I've stared down some pretty big enemy before. And it looked like there was no way in the world we were going to get over that hill. There was no way in the world we were going to cross that body of water. There's no way in the world this is. And yet, how big is my God?
Amen.
And how big is your God?
Yes, sir.
So tired of retreating Christians. Their purpose. There is a cause. And Goliath mocked them. And I'm sad to say, folks, I believe the devil is mocking Christians today, just having a laugh a minute at Christianity, because there's just no fight. When the army doesn't fight, their purpose. Number two, their preparation. Okay, they're in the army. They're in the army, and that means that they've been trained to fight. That's what our church is. This is training grounds right here, folks. This is training. That's what it's all about. It's not just, you know, fun and games. And we like to have fun, and I think it's good to have fun. And I think it's okay. But it's training grounds. Sunday school is training. Preaching time is training time. For what? To fight. To fight the devil. Part of that training is to recognize the enemy. Goliath can't believe they don't recognize he's the bad guy. He has to tell him, hey, Philistine!
Yes, sir.
That's what he says. Am not I a Philistine? I mean, he just comes short of saying, your mother wears army boots. That's what he's doing. He's taunting them. I'm the bad guy. He could have literally taken a great big marker and put a target on himself, said, shoot at this! And they're all going. That's why we preach, teach the Bible, so we can recognize the enemy, so we can recognize the devil, so we can recognize his work. It amazes me how many folks get deceived over and over and over by the devil, his smooth talk. Disguised, God told us, disguised as what? An angel of light. You think, you know, you're looking for the devil to have pitchfork and horns and a pointy tail, and he's disguised as an angel of light, and so we think that's okay. So anything that has the name religion on it is okay. Anything that has the name Christian on it, well, that's okay. How would the devil come? Is he going to come saying, I'm a demon, I'm going to cut your throat? Well, no, he's not going to come like that, just like he didn't come like that in the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
He's going to come speaking great words. That's how the Antichrist is going to come. Smooth words, smooth things. But you know, when you're trained to fight, you're trained to recognize the enemy. This is the bad guy. You know, who knows how many times these soldiers were trained. Okay, here, these are the Philistine. These are our enemies. These are not our friends. These are our enemies. I'm talking about, as you know, we grew up playing. Whenever we played army, we played. The enemy was the Germans or the Japs. Again, I'm not saying go out and shoot somebody. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm just saying you knew who the enemy was. You grew up in Clark Bennett's day. You grew up knowing that, hey, the Germans and the Japanese, they attacked us. We're fighting them. They're the enemy. Here's how you know. Here's what they wear. Here's their helmet. Here's what it looks like. Here's how they look. Amen. You know, and as Christians, we should know what is of God and what is not of God, because we read our Bibles and we're trained to know. It should be automatic. Philistine, I'm going to fight. Philistine, he's a bad guy, right? The devil, I have no fellowship with him. Nothing to do with him. You know, people cuss and swear and take God's name in vain. I'm going to try to tell them about Jesus, but I'm not going to hang around them. People sing songs that are anti-God, anti-Christ. I'm not going to be around that kind of stuff. I don't need to be around that. Adultery and fornication and abortion and all the, you know, I'm not going to be around that kind of stuff. I'm not going to support that. In fact, I'm going to take my stand against those kinds of things. Why? Because I had the right preparation. I've been taught. And so have you. That's why when people start to gossip, you just walk away. That's not of God. It's of the devil. Gossip is of the devil. Teach your kids that. Start them off real young. Gossip is of the devil. 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 You just start it right off. Just teach them that. Griping is of the devil. Griping is of the devil. Griping is of the devil. And so all of a sudden you get around somebody and they start griping and complaining about the church or about the pastor or about the Sunday school teacher. You just walk away and say, that's not of God. That's not my friend. That they're not going to help me. Why? Because we've been prepared right. Amen. There are two sides. There's not three sides. There's just two sides. And so there's a purpose. And that's, we're in the army. There's preparation. That means we've had training. Number three is a plan. And here's the plan. The Bible says in verse 2 that at least the children of Israel, they set their battle in array against it. They had a plan. They were organized. They had a plan. Verse 21, the Bible says, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and they've located, they've got a strategy now of where they're going to be and how they're going to attack and who's going to come in and what wave is going to come this time and all of that. And there was a plan. It was clearly a plan set to fight in this battle. And I got news for you folks. God has a plan for each and every Christian in this room today, right now, a plan for your life. That's so exciting to me. He has a plan for us. We're not just participants to observe. That's why he gave us a sword. That's why we just celebrated 400 years of the King James Bible, and we all got excited about the fact that we have a sword in our language. Amen. God has a plan. God has a plan for every life in this room and a plan for the battle. That's why he says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Every time you and I are tempted to fall, every time we're tempted to go the wrong way, every time we're tempted to sin, listen to me now, God stops it where we can walk away. Every one of us. Doesn't matter who you are. You say, well, my circumstance, no, doesn't matter what your circumstances are. God promises that. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, there is a plan for you to win the victory when the devil attacks you. You don't have to think that thought. You don't have to watch that thing. You don't have to go to that place. You don't have to say that thing. You don't have to commit that act. You don't have to. Because God will never allow it to be where you could say, I had to. You don't have to. I don't care what the sin is. I don't have to. You don't have to. Because God has a plan. God has a plan. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God has a plan. Amen. It's already set. That's already established. Okay? I mean, there are rules in this thing, and the rules are already set. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. Oh, but the world is so powerful, and the devil's power, it's all over the place. I mean, have you looked at the internet lately? Have you looked at TV lately? Have you looked at listened to the radio lately? Have you looked at the media lately? I mean, they're controlling all the media, and everything's slanted and all that. Greater is He that is in me.
Amen.
In me. Amen. I'm just going to hide. I'm scared. But there's a plan. There was a plan. What are you doing, Army? Don't let that guy mouth off. What are you doing, Army? You know, the Goliaths are everywhere, aren't they? In our world? Yeah, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. But understand, God has a plan. And He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. Number four, we see their progress. Because it's exciting, really. David's excited. Boy, I get to go watch the battle. This is great. Can you just see him? In my mind, I can just imagine. He is so excited about this thing. Because he knows. He knows God's great. He knows what God can do. Huh? He heard Carol Poore sing that song. Not that she's that old. Don't get me wrong. But hey, he knows what God can do, and he's excited. And boy, here comes their army. And they're moving forward, their progress. Look at verse 19. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Well, they hadn't done anything yet, but they're sure getting ready to. Verse 20. The Bible says David rose up early in the morning. He left the sheep with the keeper. He took and he went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the trench as the host was going forth. And the Bible says he shouted for the battle. Go get them, guys!
Amen.
Man, I can just see like a teenager, you know, watching the men fight. And their progress, they're moving forward. They almost did it. They almost fought. Almost. You know, we look at Agrippa in the book of Acts. Paul witnesses to him, tells him how to be saved, and Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost thou persuadest. And you know, it's almost like we go, ah, that was close. He's going to go to hell if he's almost persuaded. You sit here today and you're not saved. Do you understand? You may be almost saved, but to be almost is to be lost and to go to hell.
Amen.
You say, well, I'm listening and I'm almost there, but to die almost there is to die short of the glory of God, and it's to die and go to hell. And we say, boy, we understand that. Why don't we understand that as a Christian, if we almost fought the battle. Do you understand to say I almost fought the battle is to say I was that close to winning? Because all you have to do is fight. Because we do win. We are more than conquerors. Well, I almost got in that battle. That means that you were that close to winning and you quit. They were that close to winning and they quit. Do you understand? Their progress, it was going forward, forward, forward. I cannot tell you all the Christians that I personally know over all these years as a pastor who were going forward, 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 forward. Everything moving in the right direction and hacking away with their sword all the way and stabbing with a spear and fighting battle, fighting battle, fighting battle. And they got that close. to some tremendous victories in their life, and then they just quit. Fizzled out like a firecracker. You light it, and everybody jumps back and plugs their ears and gets back, and it goes. You know what I'm talking about? Happens every year with Bible college. Let's go! I'm going to charge hell with a squirt gun. I'm going to do great things for God. And all I'm saying is this. You were that close to doing some great thing for God. We tell this story about David. David wasn't even supposed to fight. Are you listening? Now, God knew. God knew he was the only one that was going to be brave enough. God knew he was the only one that was going to have guts enough. God knew he was the only one that believed him.
Yes.
That's what God knew. What about Saul? Saul was head and shoulders above every other man. He's a big fella, and he's the king. What's Saul doing? David, would you like to have my armor? David said, phooey on that. That's in the Hebrew. Look it up, phooey. He said, I don't want the armor of a coward. It hadn't been proven. What's that mean? I think he looked at it and saw there weren't any dents in it. You know, this room's full of folks who will almost do right. You will. You'll almost do God's will for your life. Oh, we get all bent out of shape. That person almost got saved, and I'm so sad they never got saved. And I'm getting bent out of shape as a pastor. They almost did right. They almost did what God wanted them to do, and they were just that short. And to be that short is the army not going to battle. What if the United States of America came up that short in World War II? We'd be under a swastika, wouldn't we? You say, well, preacher, you know, but that's the battle we're in, folks. Do you understand? The young lady who's almost pure, she's not pure. The young man who's almost pure means he's filthy. Yeah, but it was almost. I know. You did right for so long, but then you it just was short. And they almost, their progress was so good, they were ready to go. Number five, we see the possibility, and that's to me that is one of the most awesome things in this whole passage, because there's proof that they could have won. Saul could have won, Brother Holland. Saul could have beaten Goliath. You understand that? Any of David's brothers, Eliab, he could have beaten Goliath. We could have heard the songs that were sung about David. It could have been, Saul hath slain his thousands and Eliab hath slain his tens of thousands. Could have been, Saul has slain his tens of thousands. Are you listening to me? Any name, you could have put any name of any soldier that was there that day, and you could have put their name in there as being the conqueror of Goliath. You say, how do you know anybody could have won? Because David did. With five smooth stones. By the way, he didn't even need all five, just one. Because it wasn't about the stone, it wasn't about the arm that slung it. You know what it's all about? It's all about our God. And it always is all about our God. You know, well, I just don't think you can build a bus route nowadays. And you know what? You won't. If you don't. Amen. Well, I don't think you can build a Sunday school class now. Yeah, and you never will build a Sunday school class if you don't. But one stone in the hand of a kid can kill Goliath. Seems to me like a spear in the hand of Saul could have killed Goliath. A sword in the hand of Eliab could have killed Goliath. We are more than conquerors. What battle will you not fight that you could have won? Is it the battle for a coworker to be saved? Is it the battle for a child to trust Christ as their Savior? Is it a battle for a grandparent to trust Christ? Is it a battle for righteousness in our country? Is it what is it? What battle will it be that you will end up waving the white flag of surrender that you could be hanging or holding on to the sword and cutting off the head of Goliath? Do you understand? It's that much distance between holding the flag of surrender and being led away in chains and holding up the head of Goliath. It's just that much. They could have won. The possibility. It's endless for us. It's endless. Do you understand the possibility for you? It's endless. The only thing stopping us is us. The possibility for Berean Baptist Church, the only thing stopping us is us. Because it's in God's hands, and God can do anything. Just about done. Number six is the problem, and it's very clear. The Bible says in verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Fear, and they fled. How sad. Fear, and they fled. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. Why? Well, is our God bigger or is he not? Amen. Some of you compromise day in and day out because you're afraid of what people might say. You say, preacher, isn't this more of a Sunday night message? Well, you won't be here. The fear of man. Why do you cower to coworkers who use the name of God in vain? They curse, they swear, they cuss about your God, they talk bad. Why do you cower? Why don't you stand up and say, hey, I will not put up with that language in my presence, and I'll go to whatever management I need to go to get your mouth shut. Or you can just be nice and talk right. I don't know how many times I've told people, look, I don't want you using that language in front of myself or my wife. And most of the time people say, oh, okay. They respect that. Well, I don't want them to think I'm, what, a Christian? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Can you imagine those? And in my mind, I think about the leaders of these. You know, I think about the captains, lieutenants, the sergeants that trained them, and now they're old, and maybe they're looking from a hill somewhere, and they can't be in the battle anymore, and maybe they're wounded, or they're just too old to fight in the battle, and they're watching from a distance, and they're talking to each other, and maybe one looks over and says, why aren't they advancing? Why aren't they attacking? What are they doing? I mean, we trained them to fight. What are they doing? As they flee from the enemy. And they do it in spite of the leaders. One of the biggest heartbreaks in the world is in spite of preaching, teaching, Christian school, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents. In spite of all that, every year, people flee from the battle. It's just too hard to do right. It's too hard to take a stand. I got my feelings hurt. And Jesus hung on a cross, having his skin peeled from his body from the cat of nine tails whipping of a Roman soldier. And we're worried about our feelings getting hurt. I close with the seventh thing, and that is the power. The power. We've seen their purpose, their preparation. We saw the plan. We saw their progress, the possibility, the problem. But the power is so clear, and it's what we're missing. in our lives. You know, those of you that say, well, Christianity, you know, it's just not very exciting. It's because you're not in the exciting part of it. Because the exciting part of it is the power. It's the power. Ye have not because ye ask not. And we'll quote that, but we don't really think about it. Ye have not because ye ask not. Well, I don't understand why it's not very exciting over it. Because ye have not because ye ask not. That's why it's not very exciting. You know what's exciting? Ye have because ye asked.
Amen.
You know what's exciting? I got a victory over the devil today. That's exciting. You know what's exciting? Wow. Greater is he that is in me. It is exciting. You see what the devil's doing? You say, oh, well, that's nothing. Greater is he that's in me. He's in me. In me. And that's what David found out. Actually, David already knew it. David can't believe it. And the Bible says, it's so interesting. You know, David, verse 22, David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage. He ran into the army. He came and saluted his brethren. As he talked with them, behold, he sees what they've already seen. He's all excited. He thinks, man, we're going to have a battle here. It's going to be good. I can't wait. Well, I'm excited. I think David was thinking about, boy, one of these days I'm going to train and I'm going to be in the army and I'm going to fight and everything else. He had no idea what was about to happen. And the Bible says the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, he came. Verses 4 through 7 describes him. He was a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. This is a bad dude. I mean, really. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass. I mean, he's got brass. Although he's armored, completely armored. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. I mean, this guy is a soldier. He's huge. He's a giant. Now David sees him. First time. David's, you know, he's all excited. And he sees him. And he sees how big he is. And the Bible says also in verse 23, it says, and he spake according to the same words. And David heard them. What did he say? Well, verse 8, he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and he said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And David heard it. And then the men fled. And the men talked to David and tried to discourage him. Happens all the time. David spake to the men, verse 26, that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Taketh away the reproach from Israel. See, he saw what it really was. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David sees it for exactly what it is. Eliab, verse 28, his eldest brother, when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Why? Because David's saying, what's wrong with you? Kill him. Go kill him. Don't let him do that. Eliab says, what's wrong with you, brother? You're just a kid. You don't know what you're talking about. The kid knew more than the rest of them. Verse 29, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And you know the story. Verse 48, by the way, the Philistine sure didn't appreciate David, did he? Why? Because he's a boy. Bible says he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. The Philistine, when he saw David, he disdained him. He couldn't stand it. That's why every time these kids take a stand for the Lord, the devil absolutely hates it. But again, the reasoning is, I've got the adults to not take a stand. I got the adults not to pray. I got the adults not to read their Bible. I got the adults not to do right. I got the adults listening to dirty stuff and watching dirty stuff and going dirty. And now this teenager stands up against me.
Amen.
Now this kid stands against me. It's such a pity when kids are more spiritual than their parents. And their parents write them about it. Happens all the time, day in, day out. That's old David, you know, he's really, the Philistine's upset. By the way, does it matter if he's upset or not? Why? Because greater is he that is in me.
Amen.
Oh, he's upset. I guarantee he's upset. Y'all read this sometime. Just read it and try to get it in your mind. The Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? I can just see him. I mean, he's bleeding out of his eyes. He's so mad. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. And then David, I don't even know if David's voice has changed yet. You know, he's just a young guy. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Amen. He knew. I mean, come on. He looked out here and checked out his bicep, and it was like a pea. You know, it wasn't huge, or maybe a grape, a little bigger than that. But he knew it didn't depend on his bicep. Amen. And you know the story. Verse 48 says, it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and he ran toward. First time anybody ran toward this big dude. Right? What was everybody else doing? They were running away from him. Run toward him. That's why early in the morning you ought to get your Bible out.
Amen.
Run toward. Amen. That's why early in the morning you ought to get on your knees and talk to God and pray. What are you doing? You're running toward. Huh? Well, I don't want the devil to hear me. He might get mad. Run toward. Right. Run toward him. Amen. That's what we need to do. We need to run toward him. David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone, he slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. Now, he's got armor all over him. Are you watching? I'm just about done, really. We're close. I hear your guts growling from here. But he has a helmet on that looks like this. Comes down like that, so he can still see. He's got this one little spot right here where that helmet has a little V. Okay, just one little spot right there. Now, David, he's good. You know, he's been out there watching the sheep and dealing with lions and grabbed one by the beard, he said. And he's had to fight off bear and all kinds of stuff like that. And so he's a good guy, but I'm telling you, he's got that stone in that sling, and he slings it. And it's got a hit right here. Everything else, it just goes tink, 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 tink. You know, that's it. That's what happens to Israel. And Goliath goes, ah! You know, that's it. But see, here's what you don't understand. And David's got a grape arm. I'm going to give him grape credit. Amen? All right, he's not a big guy. I don't think. But you know, God gets hold of that stone.
Amen.
And God puts that stone, the only place that stone could have gone to take down Goliath. And God doesn't have a grape bicep.
Amen.
God's got a big bicep. And he goes, poof. Now David, you know, when he's throwing it, it's like, whoosh, and then God grabs hold of it. Now folks, listen to me. Understand this. That's available to you and I. That power. Why do we cower at the world? And therefore David ran and stood, wait a minute. David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling, with the stone, smote the Philistine, slew him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and he stood upon the Philistine, took his sword. And it's big. He barely lifted. And he took his sword. Whose sword? The Philistine. And he drew it out of the sheath thereof, and he slew him and cut off his head therewith. And that was probably messy. He just died. You know, he hadn't been down very long. He didn't bleed out. So I'm sure it was messy. And I'm sure with a sword that's a lot bigger than you are, it was tough to do. And there might have been a little sawing and hacking. I'm sure it wasn't real smooth. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Well, that's putting it mildly, because they're watching the sawing and the hacking, and they're probably thinking, thank you. Now I'm just saying, folks, listen to me. That's not David. It's not David, just a guy.
Yes, sir.
And you know what? We're God's kids. We are more than conquerors. We win if we want to win. You win if you want to win. You lose if you don't fight, period. If you fight, you win, always. You will never lose if you fight.
Amen.
You just have to keep fighting the battle for the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking, no one's talking. You're here today and you've never been saved. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You say, preacher, if I died right now, I do not know whether I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Someone like that today, you say, I do not know whether I'm saved. Anyone? Anyone at all? Pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure. I don't know if I'm saved. Anyone at all? Pray for me. Pray for me. How many Christians would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about that. But God's dealing with me about something in my life today as a Christian. Pray for me. Raise your hand. All over. Slip it up. God's spoken to my heart. Could be about prayer, Bible reading, taking a stand at work, whatever. God's speaking to my heart as a Christian. Father, bless the invitation now. Save those that are lost. Father, please don't let anyone leave here without Christ. And I pray for Christians that decisions would be made all across this auditorium, Lord, to stand for you and to be the soldier that we need to be. Bless the invitation, please. I pray in Jesus' name.